Good evening, everyone. Glad you made it tonight. We trust that we're going to have a sweet time in God's Word. It helps us to be another step closer to Him. Each time we hear His Word, we either resist it or respond to it. We are changed for better or for the worse. Every time we hear it, may we respond for the better. Let's hear God's word tonight. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, it's our joy to come. How we love to hear the saints singing the praises of God. How heaven is pleased to hear hearts that seek to glorify Him. How much we desire to do this during our week. We get distracted. We get intimidated. But Lord, we want to set our hearts tonight to be Your witnesses in whatever way we can. We love You, Lord, and we want others to love You too. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, during the week, we've been doing a series on Jesus' words, just going through those red letters of the New Testament, of the Gospels. Not that they are any more inspired than any of the other words, but we just wanted to concentrate on what Jesus had to say. So we've been looking at Jesus' words. The title of tonight's message is A First Witness. During the week, I had the privilege of taking an unsaved man through the Scriptures. One of the verses that we looked at, if you've got your Bibles open at John chapter 3, would you do that if you haven't done that already? One of the verses that I shared with him was John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And I explained to him that he needed to be born from above, that this is only something that God could do. The next morning, I came to John 3 myself as I started to prepare this message. I looked at the familiar words and I asked the Lord to give me a fresh understanding of what he was doing here. I wasn't so much wanting to concentrate on any particular verse, but just trying to understand the thought flow, what the Lord Jesus was trying to do with Nicodemus. Jesus' words astound me. I've learnt gospel outlines. I've obviously sought to be a witness for him. I've taught and preached on witnessing. But Jesus' witness is like light years above my words of witness. We need to let Jesus teach us tonight. Let's learn from him. I'm going to try and get out of the road and simply point to him what the Lord Jesus said and what the Lord Jesus did. Now, we're some 3 months into Jesus' ministry as we've been following him. It is 26 to 27 AD, somewhere around there. Jesus is around 30 years of age. And he has travelled to Jerusalem for the very first Passover of his ministry. There's going to be three more, but this is the first of his ministry. He has cleansed the temple during this Passover time, with just before the Passover, with godly zeal. He has taught and performed some miracles. And so we read in John chapter 2 and verse 23. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men." And now those verses teach for us once and for all that belief is not enough for salvation. They believed but weren't saved. You see, saving faith, when I say belief, not just any belief is enough for salvation. Saving faith is a committed faith. Saving faith is a radical transformation of the life. It's not just turning over a new leaf. It's not just a reformation of our life. They believed, but were not saved. But John goes on to give an account of a man who did believe, and I am convinced was saved. The man, of course, was Nicodemus. And some of the best known verses in the Scripture occur already. The one that I've read out tonight is one of those. But some of the best known verses in the Scripture occur in this dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus. Though the verses are well known, I trust that seeing Jesus' approach in his witness to Nicodemus is fresh and helpful to us tonight. This is not a motivational message to get you to witness. This message just sits at the feet of the Master to observe and to learn from him. May this message help us to chew on the way to witness. Just have some ideas to bring to you tonight. I want you to chew on them. Think of them. Are they true tonight? Jesus' words to Nicodemus paint two threads of need in Nicodemus's life. Jesus communicated two main concepts to Nicodemus. They were needs that he had, two main concepts. The first concept that Jesus explained to Nicodemus was he needed a work of God. He needed a work of God. No unsaved man understands that he needs a work of God. None. Religious people like Nicodemus are the worst case scenarios. Amongst the unsaved, the religious are worst case scenarios because they believe they have had a work of God in their lives already. Now chapter 2 and verse 25 says, "And he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he, Jesus, knew what was in man." And Jesus certainly knew what was in the heart of Nicodemus when he came. We read in chapter 3 and verse 1, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night." Now apparently Nicodemus was aware of Jesus' cleansing of the temple. He was aware of the various sign miracles that Jesus was doing at the time. And he came to Jesus because he had questions. Now we're going to read in just a few seconds that he believed that Jesus was from God because no man could do the miracles Jesus did without being from God. But the problem was the rest of the rulers of the Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees that were his mates, as it were, did not believe that Jesus was from God. So he was confused and he came to Jesus with questions. Verse 2 says, "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him.'" Nicodemus came with questions. Now, if anyone comes to you with honest questions, sometimes people come with questions to have a go at you, but if anybody comes with honest questions, then know that the Spirit of God is drawing them, and every bell in your head should ring that this is a time to witness for the Lord Jesus. Jesus knew what was in Nicodemus's heart and cut the chase. No more religious talk. Nicodemus had decades, I don't know how old he was, but he would have had decades of religious talk. No more religious talk. "You need a work of God, Nicodemus," he says in verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now those words, "most assuredly," translate the words "amen, amen," which is perhaps better translated "truly, truly." And also that phrase, "I say to you," is one of the most common phrases that Jesus used. Do you realize that phrase is used more than 150 times in the Gospels? It's almost the Old Testament equivalent of "thus says the Lord." Jesus says, "I say to you," in his authority as God. So we have both "truly, truly," and "I say to you." One underlines what Jesus is about to say. The other put it in bold and italic font. So there's a triple emphasis here. What Jesus is about to say is extremely important. You have to be born from above. You need a work of God, is Jesus' message to him. Now, Jesus was speaking spiritually, of course, but Nicodemus was thinking physically. And he says in verse 4, "Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?'" And Jesus replies with that same multiplied emphasis. Jesus answered in verse 5, "Most assuredly, truly, truly, I say to you, thus says the Lord, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And I believe the emphasis in that verse is, and the Spirit. You need that spiritual birth. You need that birth from above. You need a spiritual beginning, Nicodemus. You need a spiritual transformation. You need a spiritual recreation. Sure, for verse 6 says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." If you want a spiritual relationship with God, you need to be born of his Spirit. Verse 7 continues, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Okay, so the Spirit goes where he wishes. He blows where he wishes. You can see how the Spirit of God changes a man when he comes into a man's life. But you can't tell, unless he happened to be in the same congregation, you can't tell who he last touched. It could be someone on another continent, and you can't tell who he's next going to touch. You don't know what he's doing, but you can see what the Spirit of God does in men's lives. Nicodemus, you need this work of the Spirit. It is not something that you should be wondering about. Verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things?" And here we go again. "Most assuredly, I say to you, amen, amen, thus says the Lord, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you there is plural. It's not just talking to Nicodemus, and you do not receive our witness." That is, you Pharisees and you Sadducees, you rulers of the Jews as a body, you do not receive the teachings that I am giving. You do not accept me for who I am. Jesus did understand, of course, that Nicodemus was of something of a different ilk, but he still needed a work of God in his life. He did not understand spiritual things, though he, for one, was being drawn by the Spirit of God, and he was asking questions. He came because he was confused. Jesus is saying in this section, you need to be enlivened by the Spirit of God. But being at the pinnacle of religion, this is shocking news to Nicodemus. What Jesus is saying to him is what you have is not enough. With my friend during the week, we got into the subject of comparative religion. He'd watched some documentary that said Christianity was not unique. There were other religions that preceded Christianity that supposedly had God that has come as man. There are other religions preceding Christianity that supposedly had resurrections. Well, whatever the documentary claimed, we who know God know those things are not true. We know that God was there at the beginning. We know that God is the creator. We know that all the other religions of the world are man-made. It's only Bible-believing Christianity that is truly of God. But the unsaved don't understand this. This man didn't understand this. I said, let me tell you the difference between Bible-believing Christianity and every other religion in the world. And there's a few ways we could approach this, but this is what I said to him. I said, every religion in the world tells you what you have to do to come to God. This is what the natural man will think. This is the thinking of the natural man. I've got to do something to come to God. Bible-believing Christianity tells you what has been done for you. That never occurs to the natural man. That is only spiritually discerned. The natural man understands works. The natural man does not understand grace. It's only the Spirit of God that reveals grace to the natural man. You need to be born from above to understand spiritual things. Okay, so should we tell people as we witness that they need a spiritual birth? They need a real work of God in their lives, a new beginning in the Spirit? Sure. And all the more when the people are religious. They have got to understand that their religion is not enough. Like Nicodemus, they've got to understand that whatever they have falls short of salvation. However, I wouldn't use the words born again. And the reason for that is the cults already understand that they are born again. They believe that at the point of baptism is the time that they're born again. And Roman Catholics believe the same thing. So I wouldn't use the words born again. They could be quite confusing. They need a spiritual transformation. They need the Spirit of God to come in. Just use the explanation. Explain what they need. Yes, we've got to get across that God has got to do something for them that they cannot do. But getting that concept across, of course, is not enough because they probably won't understand any better than Nicodemus, not at that point. So that's only the first part. The second concept that Jesus explained to Nicodemus was he must respond in faith. He must respond in faith. First, what God does, he needs a work of God, and then what Nicodemus needed to do. The only work that we can do is the work of belief. It was this both and that really struck me as I was looking through the story of Nicodemus on Monday morning. You need what God does. You need to make a response. Both need to be communicated. John MacArthur makes the point that the word believe occurs 7 times in this passage, you know, from now on, from here down. God is drawing you. God is working in you. Now believe, Nicodemus. Verse 12. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Now, Jesus had been talking to him already about the new birth and the Spirit, and they are spiritual matters. But they are spiritual matters that occur on earth. If you are spiritually confused about things that you can observe here on earth, how are you ever going to understand about heavenly things that you cannot observe? Verses 11 to 12 express Jesus' amazement at Nicodemus' state, considering his position as a religious leader. But in verse 13, Jesus begins to answer Nicodemus' question. Back there in verse 9, Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? And then in verse 13, Jesus begins to answer that question. Verse 13 says, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Okay, so let's be clear here. It is mere religious talk about going to heaven and bringing back revelation about heaven. If you hear people doing that, it's religion. That is, it has not happened. It's not the way it happens. The way it happens is the Son of God came down from heaven to reveal the Father to us. He manifested the Father's glory. I believe the words, the Son of Man who is in heaven, right there at the end of verse 13, should be in black. I think these are words that John added to help us understand. It's just an interpretation of man, which parts of the scripture in red and in black. And I think that last part should be in black because it's very difficult to understand what Jesus is saying if they're in red, but it's easy to understand if they're in black. So no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven. Jesus is talking about himself then and there at that time. But John, who is writing later, says that is the Son of Man who is in heaven right now as he writes. Does that make sense? That makes sense to me. There are 2 points or foci of belief that Jesus mentions. Number 1, in verse 13, the Son of Man is God the Son, who from heaven came down. Verse 13, who Jesus is. Verse 14, the reason he came was the cross. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, the people of Israel had complaints. Let's make a very clear statement. Complaints are low-level anger against God. Complaints are low-level anger against God. Since God is in control of all, any complaint is ultimately a complaint against God. The people of Israel had complaints, and complaining was sin. We read in Numbers 21 and verse 6 on your sheets. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. They sinned. The wages of sin is death. So God proposed a remedy. Numbers 21 and verse 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, that is a bronze serpent in this context, and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. And it was so. But it took belief that a look at a bronze snake on a pole could cure you of a snake bite. How could that be? Well, God said it would be so. And if you believed it, it was so. The wages of sin is death, dear friends. But there is a remedy. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. It takes faith to look to Christ and believe that Jesus Christ's death can save us from our sins. Two foci for your belief, Nicodemus. Number one, who is Jesus? Verse 13. And number two, the cross. Verse 14. Now, Nicodemus, believe. Verse 15, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And in full explanation, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And thus we read in verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Until very recently, that was the best known verse in the Bible, and for very good reason. It no longer is. We can talk about that some other time. But that verse by itself really is not enough. It only hints at sin. Whoever believes, from this verse we learn, has eternal life, but those who believe not perish. And we can deduce from that that the greatest sin against God is failing to believe in his Son, rejecting or neglecting the Lord Jesus. To come and die, to come and seek and to save that was lost, was Jesus' very purpose for coming. It was intense love, an intense love of the Father that sent the Son. And it was intense love of the Son to come, for God so loved the world. God loved men, yes, all men, for there was not one that was good. Yes, therefore, even rebellious men. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus didn't come to condemn, but there is condemnation. We read about that in verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The belief spoken of there in verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned. That's saving faith. That's that committed faith, that life-transforming faith that we've already talked about tonight. There is no other belief, actually, that counts with God. Faith in itself is no virtue, but what the faith trusts in and the quality of that faith, whether it is committed faith or not. The ultimate sin is to reject or neglect Christ. But always that sin of rejection, neglecting of Christ, is associated with other sin in our lives. Verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Because of their sin, they loved the darkness. It is very clear, really, you either love the Lord Jesus and his righteousness, or you love sin, you love evil. Which do you choose? Verse 20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Why would anyone doing evil want to come to the light? Of course, they want to stay in the shadows, they want to stay in the darkness where their deeds are not exposed. Anyway, in this section, our Lord deals with who he is, the cross, sin, and belief. All the elements of the gospel are there. Overall, that evening, Jesus spoke to Nicodemus of the Spirit, he spoke of himself, and he spoke of a loving Father in heaven. We observe that those who do not, this is an important point, those who do not recognize the Son, maybe they deny his deity. And those who do not recognize the Spirit, maybe they call him a power and not a person as the cults do. Those who do not recognize the Son, those who do not recognize the Spirit, do not know the Father either. At the beginning, Nicodemus did not know God, but that was not the end of the story. Praise God for Nicodemus. Before the Gospel's close, we see Nicodemus defending and standing for his Lord at great personal cost. At the risk of his position and at the risk of his reputation. Nicodemus risked everything that counted, like Paul did. He counted it rubbish for the sake of Christ. He risked everything to stand with Christ. We read in John chapter 7 and verse 50 on your sheet. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, this is to the ruling council, does our Lord judge a man before it hears him and knows what he is doing? They answered and said to him, are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. Yet they trashed Nicodemus. To call him a Galilean was a put-down, a country bumster, a hick. But that did not stop Nicodemus loving the Lord Jesus. We read in John 19 and verse 39, and Nicodemus, who first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had been laid. So there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Knowing Nicodemus, perhaps with a smile on his face, that's my interpretation, Jesus concluded to Nicodemus in John 3:21, but he who does the truth, Nicodemus, comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. God enables the one to come to Christ. God enables the one whose deeds are true and good. Such men should gladly display the works of God in their lives. For Matthew 5 and verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Any light that is in us is the light of Christ shining through us, so that men may be drawn to the light like bugs on a summer evening. So in summary, Jesus made it clear to Nicodemus he needed a deep work of God, and he needed to turn from the darkness of his sin and have that radical saving faith in Christ, a momentous step of faith. Now, whatever gospel outline we use, when we witness, we should communicate, it seems to me, both major concepts. You need a work of God. You need to trust Christ with all of your heart. It was interesting, as I continued to witness last week, I had talked to this man before because he has some questions in regard to the evolution creation debate, and I'd sought to answer his questions, but the conversation had gone nowhere. For every answer, there was another question, and the penny just didn't seem to drop. This week, I took another tack. I didn't argue evidences at all, and we did deal with both these issues. But I've got to say, I wasn't as conscious as I was. On Monday morning, I came to this, and kind of a penny dropped for me. I saw a bit more clearly what Jesus was doing here. I'd done both, but without really realizing that that's what Jesus had done. We went from scripture to scripture, and at one point he said, I don't want to believe at this time. I said, yeah, that's it. It's not about evidences. The evidence for the Bible and the evidence for creation is far better than the opposite. It's not about evidences. It's your will. You choose not to believe. But having had a very frank discussion, we came back to evidences. It seems his doubts really center around the Bible. So I've sent him some links. Please pray. Pray. Even as you sit there now, pray for the Spirit of God to open his heart, the Spirit of God to come in, that he might be saved. This passage makes it clear that Jesus is the test of men's hearts. And if they will not believe, it is because they're in rebellion against the living God. They love their sin, and they don't want their sin exposed. They want to continue in their sin. How sad that men's hearts are so hard. Remember, however, it has often been that when society is at its lowest, that's when God sends revival. I see, just as I think about the different way God has worked, I see two possibilities. When men really turn their backs on God, either he gives them up, as Romans chapter 1 says, to go that way, or he often does send revival, that they might turn around and trust him. So, are we absolutely sure what God's going to do? I don't think so. We don't know where the Spirit is going to go next. That was Jesus' point. Be faithful, dear friends, in witnessing. Be faithful to pray. We do not know where God's Spirit will go next, but we will see a wonderfully transformed life when the Spirit of God comes into that person's life, when he comes in to stay. And if you, a child or a teen here tonight, or an adult, are not saved, can I say to you, you too need a birth from above. You need the Spirit of God to come in. You need God to change your life radically. And secondly, you need to believe in Christ. You need to trust him with all of your heart. It is a radical decision. You will never be the same again. It's not like joining a football club where if you don't like it in a couple of months, you can opt out. Once you trust Christ and the Spirit of God comes in, you are his and you are his forever. What have you got to lose? He's going to make a better job of your life, isn't he, than what we can make of it ourselves. You may think you're okay, but every one of us needs a radical transformation of the Spirit of God. Your religion is not enough. Let's pray. Dear Father, we ask that you would help us, those of us who know you, to be your witnesses. Keep sharpening us, Lord. Keep helping us to say the right things. Lord, would your Spirit give us the words. Lord, also may your Spirit give us the courage. Help us to step out and then find your enabling in the situations of life. And Lord, I pray, possibly there is no one here tonight that needs to be saved. Maybe there is. I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would do the work that only your Spirit could do, and you would open their heart, clear their minds, help them to see clearly, open blind eyes. I pray the scales would fall off, and I pray, Lord, that you would enable them to embrace you and to live for you from this day forward. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.